seen nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For he who spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think. But we have the mind of Christ. And in the mind of Christ, we are in a number of passages, so we'll resume our study on page 793 of document 80. We left off as we were noting some things, beginning at point 7. And we noted that there are some principles from the erroneous belief held by the Jews that you believe that God is one. This is a problem the Jews still have down to this very hour. And they are involved in a lot of ritual that is obsolete. The Messiah that they had forecasted for them in the Old Testament has already come 2,000 years ago. And yet they still go back to the Mosaic Law. And that's called free exercise. This is what they want to do, and that's fine. But some have decided that they would give the gospel of Jesus Christ a hearing, and they have responded to that message, and therefore are saved, and are categorized as Messianic Jews. And that was primarily the congregation of James, which we're studying in the Scriptures. He had his church in Jerusalem. And according to verse 1 of chapter 1, those that were in his congregation were Messianic Jews. And of course, he was also going to send that epistle around to other Jews in the surrounding area. And so there are some principles from the erroneous belief that you believe that God is one. Here are a few of those principles that will read us back into where we are in our study. First of all, this accusation demonstrates that Judaism does not have a working object for their faith. They place their faith in rituals that have been replaced by the reality of Christ whom they reject. You think that after 2,000 years that they would have given some thought to the idea that God is slow in the uptake with this Messiah concept, that maybe he has already arrived in human history, and maybe these Christians are right about Jesus being the Messiah. Nevertheless, they continue to reject the truth, and as a result of that, their destiny is the lake of fire. As a result, then, the Jews place their faith in God the Father, but God holds them responsible, as he does all mankind, for their sins, which can only be forgiven by faith alone in Christ alone. Now, their sins were judged on the cross, but they're not forgiven until you believe that Jesus Christ was the one who was judged. And if you believe that, that he was the substitutionary sacrifice, and you believe in what he did, and that he therefore is Savior, then you have eternal life. And that is the only way that this can be accomplished. There is a lot of fuzzy gospel out there presently, and I've run into it lately. And I'm astounded that this fuzziness is found in mainline Protestant denominational churches. And they are emphasizing the fact that you have to work in order to get saved. Be good, be better, produce human good is the end game here. No one can do anything legitimately before God unless they're saved. The only avenue for any serious function in the devil's world is faith alone in Christ alone. And when that is done, then you begin to grow in grace and learn what those works are that are considered to be divine good. And the Bible is the only resource to discover this. Therefore, Bible study is very important. And therefore, the church was founded in the first century. This is Acts chapter 2. It's to be a place where many can gather. Under a tree, in a shed, in a manger, in a building. But wherever they gather together, a church has been formed. The local church is where you gather, and those that gather are the universal church through faith in Christ. Therefore, the idea of the church as a building is imperative for the advance of the believer in the church age. We live in the 21st century where there are electronic contrivances that enable people to study remotely. And I've years ago adjusted to that. But nevertheless, the concentration that is necessary to grow in grace and to learn how to think from a biblical worldview is the imperative concept. And therefore, however you get the information, you're held responsible for it. And then as you make application of these things in your personal life, you are producing divine good. And when divine good is produced, you are growing in grace and you're having invisible historical impact in your life. This is how things are done. This is how it is designed to be. And therefore, you're held responsible for what you learn. You're to retain it. You're to recall it. And you are to apply it. And then you'll be a good soldier for Christ. So as a result, the Jews place their faith in God the Father, but God holds them responsible, as he does all mankind, for their sins, which can only be forgiven by faith alone in Christ alone. So belief in God is a legitimate working object, but he is not the working object for acquiring salvation. So the authorized working object for salvation is Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah, and who is clearly revealed in the Tanakh. Daniel 9:25. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree by Artaxerxes Longimanus 445 BC to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, noted in Nehemiah chapters 2 through 6, until Messiah the Prince, that's the first advent, there would be 7 weeks, meaning 7 heptads, 7 groups of 7 years, equaling 49 years, and then 62 weeks, 62 heptads, that equaling 434 years, a total of 69 heptads, or 483 years. And this takes the Jewish nation up to the first advent of Christ in the dispensation of the hypostatic union, after which the mystery dispensation of the church, therefore, follows his ascension into heaven. This shows a timeline of the angelic conflict. We want to look at the dispensations just briefly here, but we're going to note in a moment the divine court of appeals being in session. Something had to be done to resolve the angelic rebellion. There was certainly evidence, clear evidence, that they had bolted away from the system that God had them under. And Lucifer led the rebellion. There were others who joined him in this. And therefore, a trial had to occur. And that is a trial that ultimately resulted in their sentence to the lake of fire. The thing that has to be understood here is that all these things occurred in a prehistoric trial, prehistoric with regard to the human race. And then over here, we have post-historic incarceration has to do with the moment in future history when these Jews are sent to the lake of fire. That includes many other races as well at that time. But these angels are the ones that started it all, the fallen ones. And therefore, when they were convicted of this, and you have trial, verdict, and sentence announced prior to the creation of man, and then human history emerges in several dispensations, and then we enter into the eternal future, and that is when you have the last judgment, which is right here, and then the sentence to the lake of fire is because of the great white throne judgment. Therefore, Satan and the demons, and therefore unbelievers, are sentenced to the lake of fire. Now, that sounds like an absolutely horrible set of circumstances to face, but nevertheless, it's clearly enumerated in Scripture, and there will be angels there, fallen ones, as well as Homo sapiens, and there's even the Nephilim involved at one point. So this takes the Jewish nation up to the first advent of Christ and the dispensation of the hypostatic union, after which the mystery dispensation of the church follows after his ascension. Now, not recognizing Jesus as Messiah, as blinded, has blinded the minds of Jews for over 2 millennia. Yet Daniel gave them a time clock. It's like he issuing a decree that says, look, I'm giving you a sequence of events that's going to occur over 483 years. And at the end of that 483rd year, Messiah the Prince is going to arrive on the scene. And then there's going to be seven more years later. And he is going to therefore have his ministry on planet Earth. And this is what's going to follow. So you need to believe in this concept, perhaps for the purpose of having eternal life. And then if you don't, then you've rejected this whole scenario. So the second sentence in James 2:19 says, after considering all this, you do well. This is not what is found in the Greek. It is not a declarative sentence, but an interrogative. It is made up of the present active indicative of the verb poieo, a completed action producing something that is obvious. And so it's followed by the verb kalos, translated well or beneficially, and this forms the interrogative, do you do this beneficially to yourself? And the answer is no, it's not beneficial to you at all. And James then gets sarcastic, but in doing so, he makes a crucial point to these Jews that is a serious attention getter. The demons also believe and they shudder. These fallen angels are shuddering presently. They've been shuddering ever since it was decided to let the appeal go forward. And as the appeal progresses, it becomes more and more evident that they're destined to the lake of fire. Therefore, they're playing a holding pattern. They're trying to figure out ways to prevent this ultimate demise that is prophesied from occurring as long as they can. And therefore, in the church age, there are areas of the devil's world where people can gather and through their free will believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And having done that, they have the free will that enables them to gather together in churches and grow in grace and become good witnesses for the prosecution. And if they do that, then they are testifying before the Lord that they are supporters of Jesus Christ being the Messiah, and therefore they are representatives for him in the devil's world. That means you. Every day of your life, you're testifying before the appeal. You're testifying by the application of the Word of God in your personal lives. Those who are believers but do not know these details, nor do they care apparently, then they are witnesses for the prosecution, but they are poor witnesses. They're not achieving the objective that is bestowed upon them at the moment they're saved. At the moment they're saved, they're under the mandate to grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the growth process requires concentration on a subject, the subject being the divine viewpoint, and that divine viewpoint encompasses many areas of systematic theology. Acquisition of that information enables you to be a person who testifies in the appeal trial. And there is, of course, going to be opposition to that from the dark side. And I think I'm old and in the way. And I was born before World War II. So I've seen a lot of things come and go in client nation America. And so I can testify from firsthand experience that things were absolutely copacetic in the 1940s and early 50s. I can't imagine an environment greater than the one in which I, by the grace of God, was allowed to enjoy. And since I would say the late 50s and certainly by the middle 60s, things started going downhill through a loss of thought throughout the Republic. We've gotten it to the point now, though, where Lucifer is unabashedly presenting his minions, let's call them, out in the clear light of day. Some of them have the temerity to run for the president of this country. And therefore, this is a good thing. It is a good thing for them to come out into the clear light of day and say the things that they believe and what they would do were they to be applied the power to do so. And so this is really a good thing. God is allowing this to occur just to see if there's enough thought left in client nation America to reject this. So we'll see about that. But what I see from it is a clear demonstration on a daily basis that the appeal concept with Lucifer testifying from his side of the aisle as believers are on the other. And we'll see who is it that wins this debate. We have the plural noun diamonion. It refers to the fallen angels who followed Lucifer in his rebellion against God in eternity past. And their post-fall fate is described by John in Revelation 12, verse 4. And we won't go through that because we saw it in our study the other evening. But we note that there's a lot of figurative concepts in that passage, the passage being Revelation chapter 12, verse 4. Now, the demons are also said by James to believe in God being one. The verb to believe is the present active indicative of pisteuo. It is obvious that even the fallen angels are able to place their faith in the working object of God the Father. And these demons are the recipients of God's eternal condemnation, ultimately in the lake of fire. Now, we won't go through the grammar here, but we'll note point 15 to resume our study. Knowing the certainty of their eternal fate, they are in open, unfettered rebellion for or against any concept, idea, mindset, policy, strategy, or rationale that can delay the inevitable. They are actually involved in trying to prolong the misery. But anything's better than the lake of fire. We resume now at point 16. Top priority among their modus operandi is to attack the gospel of Jesus Christ by altering its faith alone foundation into a system of works for salvation, convincing the saved that their works, regardless of their working objects, are the means of pleasing God and advancing in His plan, keeping the unsaved satisfied with their lifestyles and in opposition to the Bible and its teachings. Therefore, there are even denominational churches that promote the idea of working for salvation. And you can always have a good example. You can point to someone who claims to be a Christian but has never produced anything but mayhem in that person's life. And therefore, point at that person and say, this is a demonstration of someone claiming to have faith in Christ but not having done so. And the only way that they can be in any way accepted by God is for them to start behaving themselves. I'm sure none of you remember a guy named Dahmer who ate his neighbors back maybe 20 or 30 years ago. There's a word for that when you eat your neighbors. But he would chop them up and put them in the freezer and have them for lunch and supper and so on. Jeffrey Dahmer, that was his name. So I gave this example. That may offend some of you, but it's, sometimes a really strong point needs to be considered from which you get the truth of the reality. Let's just say that Jeff was sitting on the couch one day and he was watching TV. And all of a sudden, he dozed off, but when he woke up, Billy Graham had suddenly come on the television. And Billy Graham was giving the gospel. And Jeffrey, being a smart young man, listened to what he had to say and believed in Christ for salvation. And then as time passed and he approached adulthood, he got these crazy ideas about how well the neighbors might taste. I'm telling the truth. I'm not making this up. And so he started getting all these people over maybe for a meal and then chopping them up and put them in the freezer. They ultimately discovered this. And therefore he was arrested and I think they executed him or he's in jail still. But the point is that there are many people in this country who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ and never grown one iota. They still function just like they were in unbelief, except they're saved. And there are people that don't want to accept this concept. No, you must do something. No, that the formula is this. What think ye of Christ? Have you placed your personal faith in Him for salvation and eternal life? And you say, yes, I've done that. And then the question arises, has that changed the way you think and altered your personality and your decision making subsequent to that faith concept? And the answer is, well, I go to church every Easter. I go to church every Christmas, and I do the hand jive. Though saved. Do you understand that unless you acquire divine thought from the study of Scripture, your decision-making process is not altered at all from what it was before you were saved? You're still the same person as far as decision-making is concerned. Therefore, the question emerges, why do we have the imposition into human history of the church in Acts chapter 2? What is the purpose for this? Why do you have to show up, and why on Sunday, and why do I have to wear a tie and all that business? The answer is you have to learn how to testify in the appeal. You're in a courtroom called Planet Earth. You are left here in order to be a good witness for Christ, for the Word of God, for God Himself, for the future of humanity. And if you do not know how to testify on the witness stand, then you cannot be a good soldier for Christ, although you are in His army. I'm looking at a young man back in the back of the room who attends a very fine university down yonder in Texas. And I'm reminded, because of the logo he's wearing, of a young man who just graduated from Texas A&M University. And he's going to be in the Army. And he's going to wind up at some base up in Alaska. God bless his soul. But that's what they do at Texas A&M. And they have a division down there where they will produce young soldiers for the United States. They are in the visible war. They're going to be trained how to defend the shores. They're going to be trained how to be good soldiers for this nation. And therefore, they're witnessing in doing this, witnessing to the population of America that they are going to stand in the gap. Now, there is a war that's been raging from the get-go that is always there, always in the process of working its way toward a conclusion, but we have to have witnesses for the prosecution in this invisible war. And that's why there's a church. That's why there's a Bible. That's why there are pastor teachers. That's why there are evangelists. That's why there is the opportunity in a client nation to study the Word of God and grow in grace, free exercise. Now, all of this comes out here because we're looking at the appeal trial. It's not really a trial. It's an appeal of the original trial. The commanding officer of the demonic force is the cherub-ranked angel, whom we refer to as Satan, but his real name is found in Isaiah 14:12. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. And again, we go to this diagram, the timeline of the angelic conflict. We have the concept here, unbelievers and forever life. Then we have this one, Lucifer's appeal, unbelievers, and so on. Eternity past, lake of fire created. Lucifer won a stay of execution by asking for and receiving an appeal. Therefore, time, human history, the appeal of Lucifer. Over here, eternity future, great white throne, sentence executed. Found guilty here, the appeal occurs here, right there. And then, over the course of these dispensations, we arrive at the great white throne, post-human history, and the sentence is executed. And therefore, this is a diagram that shows you that we are trapped in the middle of this contest. A contest that began in eternity past as far as our retrospection is concerned. And it's not over until eternity future, which we will be a part of as we function in the heaven environs. In between is a contest. In between is a war. It is an invisible war. And in that invisible war, systematically over time, there are those who emerge, that are going to be witnesses for either the prosecution or the defense. We are in 21st century America, client nation America, and you find yourself as witnesses for the prosecution. The only way you can witness properly and effectively with impact, historical impact, is to grow in grace. And if you don't do that, it's just like someone that, let's say, goes out for a sports team, but they never show up for practice. In the Hebrew, this title reads, Hillel ben Shaker. The King James Bible translates Hillel with a Latin noun that refers to the morning star, namely Lucifer. Star of the morning, son of the dawn, is not an appellation, but the given name of the commander-in-chief of the angelic community. And Lucifer's strategy is to delay God carrying out his and his demonic rebel sentence to the lake of fire and eternal prison mentioned by our Lord in Matthew 25:41. Here's how it reads. Oh, and by the way, there's an erroneous concept in here that I caught myself, and I'll show that to you. Then he, Jesus Christ, not at the second advent, but at the great white throne judgment. Then he, Jesus Christ, will answer them on his left, condemnation of unbeliever Gentiles. Depart from me, you accursed, to the eternal fire. That's the lake of fire. That has been prepared for the devil, Lucifer, and his angels, demons. And that's from the Net Bible. Now from this we're able to conclude, I think I've got a three falls of Satan here. Let's take a look at this. Three falls of Satan. We have eternity past, and then of course over here we have eternity future. Creation of the angels is letter A. The creation of the universe is letter B. The first fall of Satan is Isaiah 14:12-14. That was where he led the original rebellion. And since an appeal was granted, then we have the creation of mankind. That's Genesis 1:3 and following. We have to restore the earth. Paragraph E, the second fall of Satan at the end of the tribulation. Therefore, he is imprisoned in the abyss. F, the third fall of Satan at the end of the millennium into the lake of fire. And G, the great white throne judgment. And then H, Satan and the fallen angels sentenced to the lake of fire for all eternity. This T right here speaks of the tribulation, and the M is the millennial kingdom. Therefore, we have some dots. This is eternity past right here. The little periods there right here is C. And that's the first fall of Lucifer. Then we have human history and then the lake of fire right here. Lucifer has three falls. And as a result of that, he ultimately winds up in the lake of fire. But by having these three falls, what we see here is that there's a sequence to things in Scripture. And everything is centered around resolving the angelic conflict. And the angelic conflict can only be resolved by a creature, meaning Homo sapiens, that are inserted into the contest, less powerful, less intellectual than the demons, but they have the same free will. The thing that is going to be demonstrated over the period of human history is that those with less assets, less intelligence, but with free will can make a decision for God rather than Lucifer. And therefore, as ignorant as we are by comparison to the angels, we are able to outthink them once we believe in Christ and under the power of the Word of God inculcate divine thought and make good decisions from the position of that strength. And so that is the power that we possess, and the only way we can utilize it for the good is to know that information. The truth sets you free. So you see in Matthew 25:41, the three falls of Satan. Now from this we're able to conclude that the demon's faith in God produces something. It produces pride, arrogance, human good and evil. That's in the Judaizers, and it produces shuddering in the demons. They shudder knowing their ultimate demise, but they do everything they can to delay it. If you're on the run, say you've committed a crime, and you know that if the police catch you, you're going to be arrested, and ultimately you're going to wind up in jail. If you can somehow keep those people away from you, you can stay free for a longer period of time than if you gave up. So they're not giving up. They're out there, they're active, and they're smarter than we are. So their faith is a working object. Their faith in the working object of God the Father produces something. They're shuddering from the knowledge that they have used their law of freedom to buy their way into eternal judgment in the lake of fire. And that's why they shudder. Why do people hate the idea of dying and often struggle to survive even when it becomes obvious that their time on this planet is nearing its end? Because they do not have confidence in the answer to the question, what's next? Do you know what's next? You have to believe in your heart of hearts, what's next? Do you know? Do you believe it? Here's a concept. If you were to find out today that you have a dread disease and you're not going to make it through Tuesday, what would be your response to that? Some of you may not make it through today. You'll be on the freeways at some point. There really ought to be ambulances spaced every so many exits. So you can check out today if you get on the freeway. Of driving this street out here right now, you have a head-on collision. Are you comforted in the privacy of your own soul that you're good with that? And I'll tell you this. Your day is numbered unless the rapture occurs. It's in the divine decree. If God were of a mind to, and He's not, He could tell you the date and the hour because it's in the decree. So, sans rapture, are you good with understanding that you've got a date in the decree as to when you check out of this body and you're face to face with the Lord? And are you good with that? When you get your mind around that, then the mental attitude, the relaxed mental attitude that emerges is absolutely powerful. For whatever the reason, everybody knows they're going to die, but they don't want to die. Why? Why stay here? Look at the chaos that's emerging around us. Why stay here beyond when you're supposed to? John and I can testify, if you keep breathing, you'll get old as we are. And I can tell you this, that the problem with keeping breathing is that the parts start to malfunction. So, my suggestion is, try to die somewhere in your 30s. I remember when I was growing up, people, when they got 30, they thought they were too old. Pardon me for laughing. But when you were in your 30s, you were way over the hill. And baseball shows that. I know that after you get past 29 years of age, unless you're a superstar, there are exceptions. But after about 29, and you can look at the stats, you can have all these wonderful stats running up to about 29, and then it ticks down at 30, and it ticks at 31, and it ticks. And before you know it, you're 39, and you're gone, and you want to be in the Hall of Fame. Why did Stan Musial have to quit playing at 41 years of age? Why did he not go out there and hit another 30 home runs and 15 or 20 triples, which he was very good at? Why did he quit? Who are these guys playing for the Cardinals now? They are young guys. So I'm just saying to you, it's evident everywhere you go that you're getting older. And it's because you keep breathing. Their faith in the working object of God the Father produces something. It's their shuddering. You should not shudder. You should look forward to the day that you go to be with the Lord. In the meantime, you're going to be a good soldier for Christ. The believer who has unwavering confidence in the working object of the Word of God knows from Scripture that his personal faith in Jesus Christ resulted in the imputation of eternal life. That's what you've got. The soul never dies. From that initial confidence emerges absolute confidence that at physical death, his soul and spirit will go to heaven in the presence of the Lord. Therefore, his viewpoint about death is that it is simply a transfer out of time into eternity. And Paul speaks of this transition in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, and he is a new creature, a new spiritual species. The ancient things have vanished. Behold, they have become new in species. You're a new spiritual species. What I mean by new species here. Formerly you were human only, programmed to die. Now you are a human being, though saved, and therefore with that human spirit, you have eternal life. The human spirit, eternal life is imputed to your human spirit at the moment of your salvation. You will never die. You get out of this, which is not a bad thing, but you will never die. The term new creature translates the word kainos, katesis. We enter this life in what Paul refers to in 1 Corinthians 15:44 as the natural body, psychikos plus soma, which is genetically flawed by the sin nature in every cell. The genetically flawed sin nature in every cell is causing you to rot away. You're rotting. Rotters. And if you think I'm trying to draw a horrible picture today, I'm not. I'm trying to perk you up. This is a perk up here. Any of you that somehow got it in your mind that, I want to live longer. Well, you're going to live as long as the decree has you living. Then get your mind right about what you're doing now. The end game is good. Anyone? End game's good. How about having a resurrection body? Be pretty as a picture. Some of you thinking, if I get a resurrection body, I'll be prettier. That'd perk you up a little. And it never dies. Your soul never dies. Okay? Is that a perk up? Tough room. Okay, one more point and you can go get coffee. When a person places his personal faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, he instantly becomes a new spiritual species. Homo sapiens physically, but new in species spiritually. The physical body is carnal, possessing a sin nature which eventuates in physical death. The spiritual body possesses eternal life that eventuates in a resurrection body at the rapture of the church. And therefore that has to do with resurrections. And this is what, I think I have resurrections here somewhere. I'll find it during the time you're having coffee. But this is where I want to stop at point 28. Now go get you something to eat and perk up. I've been telling you good things. This is a thumbs up Bible class. See you at 10 till the hour.